You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah, Psalm 23. One great way to appreciate what you have is to think about what it would be like if you did not have it. So we think about God. Many of us believe in God. What if he wasn't there? Where would that leave us? What if God didn't exist? One obvious implication would be that when you pass away, you would cease to exist, period. I remember as a little kid, I did not grow up in a religious household. We didn't believe in God or talk about God. And I remember waking up one night, woke up out of sleep, and I started thinking about how when I die, I will be dead forever. And that I won't come back, that'll be it. And I remember starting to hyperventilate, thinking about that. I went to my dad, who was watching Monday Night Football. And I was like, Dad, I'm going to die. And, you know, tears streaming down my face. He just looked at me. He was like, yep. That was it. Not a nurturing family. It was consistent, though, with our worldview, which is, yes, when people pass away, they cease to exist. If there was no God, how would you react to this or this? You know, like a desert mountain view or something like a big tree. That's my daughter over at the Redwoods. When you see something like this and you know God's there, part of the completion of the enjoyment is to vocalize your gratitude. That's part of what makes it so sweet, your gratitude to God. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The worst moment for an atheist is when he's really thankful and has nobody to thank." It's really true. Without God, if you were in danger, the universe wouldn't really want to help or hurt you. Rocks and trees don't really have an opinion about what you're facing. And life would have no ultimate meaning or purpose. And I say that because what we understand about the world right now, it will not last forever. It'll either collapse or expand and grow cold. But either way, when all the dust settles in a world without God, we won't be around here to weep for it. This is an atheist who turned Christian, an author, a comedian, describing her mentality before she knew Christ. She said, if all great human achievements can be reduced to some neurons firing in the human brain, destined to be extinguished at death, and if the entire span of humanity's existence on Earth is just a teeny blip on the radar screen of a 13.5 billion year old universe, then it's silly to pretend our short life or that of any other organism in the universe is something special. And I think she's right, just having the humility to admit we are protoplasm out there. And so what we're confronted with right away in Psalm 23 is a radically different perspective. It's the view that God is there. The Lord is my shepherd is how David begins the psalm. Yeah, he believes that there is a God, a God who's very active in his life. Now, I realize not everybody believes that, but I think we intuitively know that there is a God. I just saw a Gallup poll from 2018 that asked people that question, do you believe in God? And about just under 90% responded, yes, I do believe. Now, is that God the God that we're studying here in the Bible? That's a huge question. And I would say, yes, of course it is. The evidence is out there. It's out there for you to look at. But I realize, you know, that's beyond the scope of what we're going to get into. In a couple more weeks, we will talk more about evidence that God is there. But for now, if you're not sure, I would talk to a Christian you know about why they think God is there. There's quite a bit of evidence, actually. You might be surprised to hear what they have to say. But not just that. Here's another assertion that's a core part of Psalm 23. It's that the Lord is our shepherd, that he's well disposed toward us, that he actually doesn't just kind of remotely look at us, but he actually cares and wants to be involved in our lives. In this analogy, that would be God, and this is us. Now, usually in teachings like this, on this passage, you'll hear pastors say, sheep are really stupid, and so we are too, and blah, blah, blah. I'm not so sure. I did some research on this. Let's show the first video clip, would you? Check this out. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, this is incredible here. He gets frustrated at first. He's like, I don't know what to do. And then, just a stroke of pure brilliance. Look at that. And then watch how he looks left and right before he tries to escape. See that? He's like, I'm out of here. So they're shifty, they're sneaky, and not just that. I don't think they like us very well. Let's play this one. This is super quick. Okay. There's about a billion sheep in the world. And as we sit here this morning, they're plotting to destroy us. Yeah, I don't know what that really has to do with what we're talking about. Actually, here's one more. I can't help myself. This is an article in USA Today. Sheep jumped to their deaths in Turkey. First, one sheep jumped over, and they jumped this cliff to its death. Then stunned Turkish shepherds watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff, Turkish media reported. Okay, so maybe, like us, we're smart, but sometimes we're exceptionally stupid, too. I mean, it's a little bit of both. In the end, it says 450 dead animals lay on top of one another. Those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall was cushioned. There's a lesson there somewhere. I'm not sure what the lesson is, but I don't know. I think having the humility to admit that if there is a God who brought this into being, and I am just a speck of dust in a vast universe, the notion that I might go to him for guidance and direction and not just try to figure it out on my own, that's kind of what the main point of this whole thing is. It's the Lord is a shepherd, and not just the shepherd, a good shepherd. That's what he's arguing all the way through here. And so that's the premise. God is there, and he's willing to guide and protect us. That's the assertion. The real question is, and this isn't just for a skeptic of Christianity, it's for all of us, are you interested in that guidance or not? Do you really want to invite somebody to come in and play a kind of a driving, leading role in your life? When you think about just what's in front of us, we really just have two very simple choices. One is to strike out and just do our own thing. That's definitely a viable option. And then the other option, of course, would be to turn to God and look to him as our shepherd and look to him for leadership. Now, this is pretty simple to understand. When you do your own thing, you're leading yourself, you're autonomous, self-law. That's what that means, self-rule. You're a rule unto yourself. You do what you want when you want. Of course, there's some limitations. You can't, like, set up a lawn chair in the middle of I-71 and eat a sandwich during rush hour. You can't do that. You could, but you would die. It's also true, you know, there are things sometimes that we get so intent to have what I want to have that what I want to have becomes an addiction. And then what we thought was seeking freedom actually becomes slavery. Right? So this, it looks like it's a wide open door to just do whatever, but there are some limitations here. And on a group level, when you think about the outcomes of this, of not just you, but a room like this full of people doing what they want, we run into problems. You know, these are Siamese fighting fish. And if they're in close proximity, they'll almost always attack each other. And you put a bunch of people in a room that are saying, I want what I want. You multiply that, you know, in a social setting. And personal conflict will be inevitable. Now, in junior high, it's pretty savage. It's like the Lord of the Flies. You know, it's super competitive. People are cutthroat. They're socially trying to step on top of each other. When we get older, it's more polite. It's more behind the scenes. It's more sophisticated. But the competition, the taking perspective is still there. And so if you've got a situation like this, you know, I think in our adult society, you can muddle through when it's like this, but you throw in a pandemic, throw in some political and economic instability, throw in a few other stressors, we'll see what happens if this is the ruling paradigm. There are real dangers, and this is part of God's warning. This is part of the arc of history that God warns about, that over time, unbridled human self-seeking will destroy us. Jesus predicted a time near the end of history when humans are increasingly throwing off restraint, when we're just blowing off God's leadership, when nobody's looking to him as a shepherd. And he predicts sin during that time will be rampant everywhere. You know, people will be hurting each other all over the place, and people's love will grow cold. That is a believable prediction. That is the arc of humanity seeking to live for self. That's what the Bible says. On the other hand, we could choose this path of making the Lord our shepherd. And I realize there's some reservations about this, following God's lead. That means I'm not in the leading role. I'm looking to God to lead. Instead of autonomy, I'm leaning into him for guidance and direction. And then you've got this turning my life, really. That's what it's like. It's like you're trying to teach your kids how to drive. And for the first time in your life, you're the passenger and they're actually driving. That's terrifying, right? It's scary. You're surrendering control. I mean, we wound up in my neighbor's front yard the first time I taught my first daughter to drive. And, you know, we have those similar fears about turning our life over to God. Fortunately, he's way better at driving than you will ever be. That is a rational, wise decision. The best decision you could ever make to make God your shepherd. Again, that's the whole point of this psalm. So there it is. The Lord is our shepherd. Not just a shepherd, a good shepherd. Somebody that will do a better job of running your life than you ever will do. And that is somebody we have to, I guess, maybe be persuaded would be worth trusting. And so the rest of this whole psalm is David just talking about why he sees God this way. Okay, and so one of the first things he says, you know, he's like, when I think about how you're my shepherd, Lord, I don't want. Like, it takes the edge off of that I have to have. He says, you make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters. You restore my soul. And so this is the proposition that, like a shepherd, is much, much smarter than his flock. Like a shepherd that, unlike the flock, knows where the good grass is. God is that way with us. You know, if you go out to Israel and you look for like a sheep pasture, we visualize just rolling fields of green grass. This is what it looks like. It looks like this. It looks like a bunch of ravines with occasionally a green spot. A good shepherd has to know that. And that image there of it takes wisdom, an awareness of the topography of life that we don't have to lead us well. That's what he's saying. That's why he says God does take care of us and he's better qualified than us to do it. And so if you think about this and you try to think about what it would be like to actually acknowledge to God, I'm routinely making decisions that make you cringe because you know they're unwise. Try to think about just the scenario a shepherd would be in. This is Philip Keller, no relation to Tim Keller. He was a shepherd in East Africa for about 8 years, and he's writing about his experience and talking about how people do remind him of sheep. They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day, which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees, but on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped instead to drink from a small, dirty, muddy pool beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted not only with churned up mud from the passing sheep, but with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink attainable. You ever think God's in the same position where he watches some of the moves that we think are wise? And he's like, wow, okay, you stuck the landing. That idea that, a loving God who can see what's ahead wants to spare us from this kind of experience. And this is another hard attitude. This is really the core issue, I think, that David's trying to get at. And that is, who does know the way ahead better? Have you ever kind of just settled that with God and acknowledged to him, I believe you have a better take on what my next step should be? If this is true, that he's our shepherd, then that's one clear implication. Here's an offer that's on the table. This whole psalm is an offer to you. And this is a good summary of it in Psalm 32. God says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. He's like, I'm willing to do that. We just have to decide if we want it, if we're persuaded that this is a wise move for us. All right, another thing he rolls out. Another argument why we should make him our shepherd. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, when you think about righteous people, you think about kind of stuffy people that are following a bunch of Christian expectations and rules. In the Bible, righteousness is really defined differently. At its heart, it's about loving God, loving people, having healthy relationships. When Jesus talked about this, his picture and the Bible's emphasis on what it looks like to be righteous is to love people. Look how Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And listen to this summary. All of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. That is really strong language. I mean, there's no such thing as a righteous believer who isn't loving others. And so this is a huge thing that God wants to work on if we let him guide us. You know, my story is when I came out to this church, I came from a shattered home. My family fell apart when I was 13. I spent a lot of evenings alone because my parents were pretty disengaged. I didn't have a lot of examples in front of me of what real love relationships look like. You know, I've been walking with God now for almost 40 years. And as I look back and I look at the experiences I've had as a Christian, I can see how God was bringing people into my life to help me learn how to love. I remember being corrected by people I lived with in a Christian rooming house where they were just helping me see how I affected people. I remember getting invited over to dinner at couples' houses and seeing how this couple's marriage worked and what it looked like to have a healthy marriage. I remember it's just in different situations, people identify, hey, when you did that, that was super encouraging. And just kind of slowly identifying, here are things, positive things I can do. And obviously, like you, I'm a work in progress. But I can just completely see God was marshaling all these resources to guide me in this direction, to guide me toward learning how to love people. This is a huge thing that God would love to do if you made him your shepherd. So think about what's in front of us, these two ways. Think about this. Every one of us here has spent decades operating this way. It's not like this just happens in out there in the world. This can happen in the church. This can be the ruling paradigm in a home church or any gathering of Christians. Totally. You see the examples of this in a lot of places. But what happens in a room full of people like us who tend to be this way, as each of us, you know, one at a time, we start to become convinced, I'm not alone. I'm not just out there fighting for what I want. God's going to care for me. I have his life in me. You know, I can receive what he's given me. I have a surplus now to give away. When a room full of people, when it really dawns on them what it means to have God as your shepherd, a completely different way of relating becomes possible. And I'll tell you, for me, as somebody who came out to a group of Christians who were operating like that, like red circles with yellow centers, other-centered people loving each other, I'll tell you, I remember wondering, and I had a very clear thought. I've been living for self. I was raised to live for self. Maybe there's a better way. This is one of the most compelling things that we can do as a group, is just to let God minister to us and be our shepherd so we have the resources to live this out. This is the most powerful trump card before the world that we have, and God makes it possible by being our shepherd. Okay, one more contrast here between doing my own thing and following God as my shepherd. It's this. It's very clear in this passage, if you're going to strike out on your own, then it's on you to protect yourself. And I know what this feels like. I don't know if you remember this. This is a pretty cheesy old movie. It's a very old movie called When a Stranger Calls. I don't know if you guys remember this. The whole movie centers around a woman who's babysitting some kids, and she's getting prank calls from somebody. And the caller keeps asking, are the kids safe? And so she flips out, calls the police, and after going back and forth, this is back when they had landlines, the police trace the call, and they tell her the call's coming from inside the house. You know, just like, and you know, there was a dude in the upstairs bedroom on a spare telephone. But anyhow, I was babysitting, 14 years old, and babysitting a couple kids in our neighborhood. Phone rings. I had just seen this commercial on TV. Phone rings. It had to be like one of my buddies who put up a friend to do, I don't know. But it was a deep adult voice, and the person on the phone said, are the kids safe? So I'm like, you know, blood pressure hits the ceiling. I put the phone down, and I went room by room through the whole house, under beds, in closets, in the garage, everywhere I could possibly, any void a person could be in, closing doors behind me, until I was satisfied I was safe. And some of us, that's how we're operating. We're so filled with anxiety. We're going through room by room in our life, and there's no end. We can't shut the final door and finally be at rest, because whether it's a threat to our kids, a threat to our health, a threat to our relationships, whatever it is, it's us versus the world. And you can live that way. That is an alternative. But this is better. It's to tell God, I want you to be my shepherd. And when you do that, you do receive a powerful form of protection. I want to try to describe it as we finish this up. Even though, David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I know I just showed you a valley, but I don't think he's got a specific valley like this in mind. I don't think that's what this is about. I think he's describing difficult times. That's a huge theme throughout the Psalms. And notice, if you read the text carefully, if you go back and look at this, even though I walk, it doesn't say if I walk. It's certain that we'll walk through these periods of difficulty. And when we do, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God gives us his promises. God gives us this assurance that he will, in a meaningful way, be there. Not if, it's coming. How does he do it? Well, God protects us by simply being with us. And I know we can't see him. And I know if you've been abandoned or let down by people, this is very hard to believe. But we have the historical record in the Bible of Jesus breaking into our world and dying and rising for us. Good evidence for that. Good evidence that God has broken into our world. And as you begin to follow God, I'm sure many of you would agree, you realize I'm not just relating to a book, but there is a living God who's speaking to me and guiding me. This is a subjective experience, but this is a real part of the Christian life that people can expect to experience. God will be with you. If you've ever felt as a Christian, it's you versus the world, that is never true. You are never, ever alone as a Christian. Another thing we've talked about, by offering his guidance. I realize this is kind of an abstract concept. How does God guide me? The primary form of guidance is the Bible. We have this super thick collection of books to give us God's worldview. It's not just a verse. It's the idea that as I take in the Bible, like steeping a tea bag in a cup of tea, its perspective and God's truth can permeate through everything I see about life. Not brainwashing, not at all. It's just me coming before the living God as a learner, asking him to help me understand how to move forward in the world and to give me, you know, the glasses that he's seeing through, the perspective that he has. That's why we're doing this morning. That's why hopefully you're doing this in other mornings on your own. We believe that as we sit under the Word, the Bible, what God has written, and expose ourselves to it, that it's living and active, and that it will gradually transform our outlook. That is the biggest way God will guide you. And then in addition to that, Christians have the Holy Spirit, who will heighten our attention to different aspects of Scripture and help us apply it moment by moment. David uses this analogy of a staff. You know, a shepherd's staff, whether you're dragging a sheep with a hook or poking it toward the path with the other side, it's an image of guidance, of getting us back on track. And this is positive and negative. There are times, like, I don't know how many times I've been fighting with my wife, and I'm about ready to say X. And I know X is going to be like a nuclear warhead. X will have consequences if X is unleashed. In addition just to my own gradual wisdom I've developed, there's a 600-pound gorilla called the Holy Spirit saying, bad idea. Don't, you know, nudge. Don't do that. So there's times like that. There are other times, too. It's not all negative. There's times when a huge opportunity to help people come to know God might open up right in front of us, and we're asleep. We don't even see it. And so God pokes us. I was sitting in my buddy's convertible. He had just gone through a divorce. We'd been friends since fifth grade. He's just pouring his heart out about how hard it's been. And I'm in the passenger seat like, I don't know what to tell this guy. And I got this super strong sense, and this is consistent with the Bible. This is the kind of thing the Spirit would say, offer to pray with him. And so he kept talking, and then when there was a pause in the conversation, I just said, hey, I care about you. We've known each other for years. I don't have words to speak, but would you mind if I just talk to God a little bit about this? If I could just pray for you right now. And so I did. It was awkward. The whole thing was awkward, but I did it because I felt like God wanted me to do it. And then a couple days later, he called me and he said, you know, when we prayed in my car, I could sense God there. And then he said in a couple more days, he was like, you know, he called me back again. He's like, I'm ready to become a Christian. Because I needed that experience of just bringing God into this situation. And so I didn't know that he was even that close, or that this was a thing, but God did, because God has a different perch than I do. He can see things that I can't. Another way God protects us is by sustaining us before our enemies. What a bizarre verse. I don't know if you noticed this. This is such a weird verse in this passage. David describes a scene. He says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Okay, so I picture like you're sitting at a table on a hill with God. It's a sunny day. And he's has you there for a 5-course meal. And you look on the horizon and you see dust rising and tanks rolling towards you. And then you hear machine gun fire and mortars being launched. And you see low-flying planes in formation coming right toward you. You're like, we're under attack. And God's like, yeah. And then he spreads the tablecloth. And he throws out some plates. And he snaps his finger and, bacon and tater tots, whatever we want. Golden grams, that would be what I want. But, and then, bombs are going off. But what is this a picture of? This is a picture of total peace and stability in the midst of the chaos of life. Seems impossible, but that's what David is saying. We can sit down and enjoy a meal. God can be pouring the wine in my cup while this mortar is going off. Because that's what it's like to have God as a shepherd. And honestly, I read that and I struggle with it. Because, I've been through stretches. I'm in a stretch right now where it just doesn't feel that way. I know some of you know this, but the reason why I'm teaching every other week, it's because my wife has a really bad case of cancer. And we've been at the doctor quite a bit. Most of our weeks are filled with appointments or reading about what this drug or that drug will do. It's the biggest crisis of our life, honestly. And so teaching this, it's important, I think, for us to wrestle through in what sense is this offer of rock-solid stability in the midst of the things life can throw at you. In what sense is this really true? Well, a lot of ways, but I think ultimately, I know people that have gone through brutal suffering. He's nowhere in here saying we'll be exempt from suffering. That's not the promise. He's not promising freedom from trials and difficulties. What does he say? Go back and think about it. He says, I'll walk with you through it. That's what the promise is. And it's his ongoing presence with us. And then ultimately, too, it's this promise that he lays out at the end of the chapter, where David says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Okay, so that's now. God will pursue you constantly with his goodness and love. And then he says, when it's over, I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. That's it. That sense that nothing can rip the rug out from under our eternal life. That future with God is as solid as the chair you're sitting in and will not be rocked by anything that we face. I've never appreciated just that basic truth more than I have recently. So by caring for us, by teaching us how to love, by just being with us, guiding us, sustaining us in difficult times, by welcoming us into eternal life, by everything that I've described, it really is true. It's possible to have this awareness that my shepherd can get me through anything that life can throw at me, even if it ends life and I'm with him forever. That's the kind of person I'm following. How about this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? It's not that we're all that. It's just that's what God's able to do. So what's keeping you from seeing God as a good shepherd? Honestly, for a lot of us, it's that we've had some pretty terrible shepherds in the past that we've had to live under. Terrible authorities, people that have really wronged us. Ezekiel talks about this in Ezekiel 34, just how the leaders in Israel, who he calls shepherds, he's like, these people, he's like, what sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flock? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flock starve. He talks about how they just let them wander off. They just pillage and destroy the very people they should be laying their life down for. And there's no doubt whether, I don't know in what setting, you've encountered quote-unquote shepherds that have operated this way. Well, if you read further in Ezekiel 34, God predicts that one day he will rescue his flock, that they won't be abused anymore, and he'll set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. Now, if you know Old Testament history, in Ezekiel's day, David was long gone. He had passed away. My servant David went on to become a title for the Messiah, for the Christ. This future shepherd that God says will come and care for his people is Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus showed up on the scene, this is what he would say. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. So unlike any authority figure you've ever met, in Christ we have a shepherd who actually offered his life as a sacrifice, stepped in the way of the punishment we deserved for our sin, and laid his life down for us. And I just can't encourage you enough. If you're wrestling with seeing God as your shepherd, read about Christ in the Gospels. Look at how he heals, you know, touches lepers that are unclean, how he treats women with immoral backgrounds with dignity, how he cares about everybody, for every persuasion, how he wants to rub shoulders with people that are brokenhearted and humble enough to see their need. The shepherd you're looking for is in the pages of the Gospels, and he lives today, and he wants to be your shepherd. And I just would really appeal to you, I mean, if you're a Christian, we've got to routinely go back to passages like Psalm 23 and ask ourselves, is this my picture of God? Is this awareness of his guiding leadership in my life informing everything I do? And if you don't know Christ, I just hope you realize there is a way to live where you have this powerful, loving being, Jesus Christ, God in human form, involved in your life where you don't have to face the world alone. You can call out to him just by telling him, I want to follow you. And you'll never be alone. Again, you'll actually start to experience what David's describing in Psalm 23. So, all right, Father, we're going to go out into a wet, cloudy, challenging world here. But I thank you that we're not doing that alone. And I pray we wouldn't run around like orphans, like nobody cares about us. It's not true. Help us get our head into this way of thinking that you're our shepherd. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.